Well, while contemplating this message, I was really trying to get an idea of really how I was going to present it. And I thought the best way was first off to talk a little bit about my testimony, because I know that I've briefly talked with everybody here and there. But when I got saved, I grew up in a Christian home. My brother was actually a missionary to Bhutan. Most of my life, I did not see him. My sister was also gone and about. So I was the only sibling. But I did not trust Jesus Christ as my Savior in that home. And it was a very broken home. My parents divorced. I later, while living with my mother, became a Satanist and became addicted to drugs and addicted to many other things. And my life was in complete shambles. For a long time, I was resting upon an event that had happened in my life. I was resting upon the fact that I sat down in a car and prayed with my dad. But the thing is, for a long time, I had no idea what the gospel truly was. And so this message tonight is a little bit about that. I'd like us to go ahead and turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. When we're reading the parables, a lot of the times you can read these parables and you can get really confused because there are so many things that Jesus says afterwards, and you begin to wonder yourself, is he trying to teach some kind of work salvation? Is he teaching that Christians can go to hell? And that's oftentimes because we just don't put the parable together in line with everything that Jesus Christ teaches. This parable really is easily understood if we just read it carefully. Matthew 18 in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went to cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. And his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. When reading this parable, it could be very easy for you to assume that afterwards, after you receive salvation, then I must go on this journey to forgive every single person if I actually want to obtain heaven. But that is not what Jesus Christ is trying to teach. But I would say there is something for us to learn from this that we should beware. I look at this parable, and I recognize that many people have taught from parables, and many times they give their own interpretation. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And it says, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'm amazed at what he says there, because he does not say we might have the mind of Christ as Christians. He says we have the mind of Christ with absolute certainty. He does not shackle over here himself to sin and say, I think it's over here. The mind of Christ is something I can just reach out to. But it's so far away. No, he says we have the mind of Christ, and it is right here with us. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the mind of Christ. If we're going to interpret the scriptures the way they are absolutely intended to be interpreted, we must have the mind of Christ. And this is something that can only be given freely by the grace of God, even to those who have believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who are truly born again have been given an understanding that goes beyond the average understanding of man here on the earth, not because they're smart, but because the understanding we have been given is directly from God and revealed to us through the gospel. Many people, many preachers I've met in my life do not rely upon this power. And I have known many people going out into the ministry rely upon their intellect, their philosophy, their knowledge of history and science, the studying that they have accumulated over the years in Bible college. And I'm not saying Bible college is wrong, but I am saying that Jesus Christ freely gives us everything we need to understand the scriptures. We should not be proud. 1 John 2, 26-27 says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." According to the scriptures, we do not need higher education or philosophy, like I said, in order to understand these things that God has freely given to us. We do not need wise men of this earth. Rather, we have been freely given all things needed in order to interpret the scriptures and to teach them by God's Holy Spirit. When we received the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit illuminates the scriptures, even alongside the truth of the gospel that we have received. Things are now clearer and exposed, even by the Spirit of Christ. Whereas before, the prophets and many other men before us, they saw it with a glimpse, but they could not see it in full. And why could they not see it in full? Because they had not known Jesus in his full glory as they beheld him and as their hands handled. So they could not see these things as clearly, even as we do now. Since we have believed the words of Jesus, his Spirit abides faithfully with us. We are promised that we have everything we need in order to understand. Studying science, fables, folklore, it's not needed. We are complete in Jesus Christ. I was out witnessing not too long ago, and I remember talking to a lady, and you could say that she had scrambled brains. that's what somebody described it as. And it was very interesting. I remember her discussing with me. She said, "Now, you know, you're reading all these facts, but you better make sure you get into some fiction." I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Well, because it doesn't keep you in these bounds. You can think freely." And, you know, over and over again, we discussed how accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior does not take away your free will. It is a free gift, and in it you find freedom to do what is right. But she was persuaded, and it's nothing new, because Gnosticism long time ago taught many Christians or many people in churches that we need to obtain truth outside of the Bible in order to better understand God. And this is not true. This is false. This is wicked. And it diverts the hearts of Christians far away from a life of faith. Colossians 2, 1 to 10, if you'll turn there real quick. Colossians 2, 1 to 10. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. All we could ever need in order to understand the scriptures is Jesus, and we do not need our extensive libraries, though it is a blessing from God. We have many teachers, don't we? We have many people who have been able to teach us the scriptures, and that is nothing to take lightly. But we do not need these libraries. We do not need these outside sources. We do need God's word. You do not need to be reading commentaries from thousands of professed Christians years ago, though it is a blessing. You do not need to know every missionary story. You do not need a vast knowledge of every culture that exists out there. You need nothing except Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 to 31 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Matthew 13, 10 to 17, if you guys will turn there real quick. Matthew 13, 10 to 17. Obviously, Jesus knows that many of his parables, many of the things he's teaching, they are not easily understood by the Pharisees or by the Jews of that day. So we see here in verse 10, "The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah," or Isaiah, "which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Parables are intended, even according to this very passage, many times to point to the future kingdom of Jesus Christ. Many times so that we can get a glimpse of it and how good it is, but also so that we can learn a very important lesson in our own faith. If any man or woman is going to properly interpret them, they must first have an understanding of the kingdom of Christ. What things must they understand? And there are many things, obviously. But for one, they need to understand that the kingdom of God cannot be obtained through works, but rather it is a free gift of God through the atonement of Jesus Christ, even as Jesus Christ said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so the kingdom of God cannot be obtained by any man's effort, not even his devotion. If any man looks at a parable and begins to reason within themselves that the parable is teaching any form of work salvation, then they do not have the mind of Christ. They are reasoning with the reasoning of man. They cannot understand the things of God because they have not originally received the mind of God through the free gift of Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees, they couldn't understand these things either, and we shouldn't marvel why. None of the Jews really could, for the most part, because they operated off of self-righteousness. Their minds reasoned according to the denial of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and the free gift of God was hidden from them because their constant denial of the truth. We look around us today, and we see all these mass numbers of churches. We see churches which are filled with homosexuals that profess that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be awfully confusing, can't it? Because while they profess that they have faith, they are not living a life that shows it. And this is a very important thing that we all must understand. There are many in our world today. While they profess that they have faith, and they can give you all the right answers, they do not believe. And in that, there is no repentance. There is no godly sorrow working in their hearts. And this is why they do the things they do. This is why when we read about false teachers and we hear that they walk back to their vomit, and the pigs back to where they came from, the filth, it's because it's in their nature. They know no better. They can do nothing better. It's who they are. They have not seen the glorious gospel light of Jesus Christ. And their hearts have not been blessed by the very fact that it is a free gift, even though they are depraved and wicked. See, we cannot take this idea that is a free gift, and on the other hand, completely throw away the idea that they must understand they are completely depraved. Sinners. Sinners. They must understand that they are sinners. They must understand. Matthew 18, where we just were, he says, do I have to forgive them? What, seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Here and in this, we read this account of this servant. And we all know situations where perhaps we really struggled with another individual in our life. Perhaps there was some sort of contention, and our flesh warred with the Spirit of God dwelling within us. But it is an entirely different story to have the flesh warring against the Spirit than if the flesh is your master. There are many who today profess they are free from the shackles of sin, and yet they continue in the exact same things they have always continued in. While they boast that they have been forgiven by God, they lack any true forgiveness in their hearts. While they boast that God has loved them, they lack the love of God in their hearts. And in this parable, the master is taking account of all of his servants. We know parables point towards a future kingdom, and we know whose kingdom this parable is speaking of. We also know who this master is clearly intended to reflect. The servant of the parable had over, from what I counted up in research, 200,000 years of debt on his account. And that's a lot of debt. In fact, that is an unpayable debt. A debt that would be impossible for him to pay with his own life. It would have approximately taken 2,857 lifetimes for this man to repay all he owed. And that's just approximate, but you get the idea. Because of this debt, he would lose everything, even those things which appeared to be his own. He was about to lose his life, his wife, his children, and everything he had. However, the master, who, again, translates to the heavenly master, had compassion on the servant, as he would with every man who cries out for forgiveness. The master freely forgives the man's debt. But there is something Jesus is really trying to drive home here with the understanding of this servant. We know our Heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son not only to die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And so on the cross of Calvary, the sin debt of every man is to be forgiven and paid for. However, we see there is a disconnect in the servant's mind. It is an incredible one. While the master had freely expressed complete pardon and loosed him from the debt he owed, the servant is hardly moved by this act of compassion. In reality, he could hardly care. For whereas he should have been greatly moved with this love, he quickly forgets the grace of his master and continues to torment those servants around him. And not merely as if he is now just throwing insults, but rather now he is taking his fellow servant, by the throat and forcing him to repay an amount that is incredibly much less than what the master had forgiven him. We do not read that the servant sought to make it right after the fact he tormented the man below. Rather, we see he would not forgive the man. The servant, as we see even expressed in the parable, lacked the love of the master in his own heart. He did not have the master's forgiveness operating in him. And at the end of the parable, the servant has witnesses against him, and his sin is uncovered. It is revealed to the master that the master had forgiven him, and he had not forgiven his brother, but rather hatred ruled his heart. The end of that servant was as it was at the beginning. he would be delivered to the tormentors till he paid off his debt. Such is the same case for all those who have heard the gospel and yet have not truly believed the grace of God or received it with a true, repentant heart. There are thousands upon thousands in our churches and outside our churches who have heard the grace of God, and yet they are completely untouched by it. There is no guilt, there is no shame for sin. They profess God loves them, yet his love is not operating in their hearts, and they do not have the mind of Christ, even because they have denied the truth of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, 45 to 51. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants," we see an exact same copy almost of the other situation. He is beating his fellow servants. He is eating and drinking with the drunken. "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I want to say real quick, just because it says servant, we can read this and automatically assume that he is speaking of a Christian. I want to be very careful with this, because clearly, at the very end of the parable, he says his portion is with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not speaking of somebody who has trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is speaking of someone who is living his life now for his own pleasure, who is not moved at the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return, and he is beating his fellow servants and drinking with the drunken. 1 John 2, 1 to 9 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." And again, what are the commandments he is speaking of? Well, in 1 John, you read it. You read it very clearly. He starts off by clearly saying faith. This is the commandment. And even in Romans, it says, "You were the servants of righteousness, but you become the servants of righteousness because you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." What is that doctrine? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been freed from the shackles of sin. You become servants of righteousness through faith in the gospel. So when we keep these commandments, he's speaking of the faith. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." That's without a doubt. "Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now." I marvel with the amount of people I have met in my lifetime, after I got saved especially, who once professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I watched their life. I watched it. I kept silent. And I learned very quickly that though they professed the Lord Jesus Christ, there were things cultivating in their heart, and they would not let it go. And it kept on building and building and building and building. And it seemed like nothing was fighting it. I watched them as bitterness swelled up in their hearts so badly that they walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They recanted. Said, "I no longer believe. Are you kidding me? After what they did to me? How could I want anything to do with that?" I have watched it time and time again. And I truly believe this is what Jesus is trying to drive at here. How can we, after seeing the light of the gospel, after knowing how Jesus wore a crown of thorns upon his brow, after knowing he was whipped brutally, after knowing that he went to the cross for our sakes, and after knowing that we are wicked. Say in our hearts, I will not forgive. How? There is something very wrong if that is the case. There is a great disconnect if we are completely unwilling to forgive. The true question that every individual must ask is this: is the love of God truly in your heart? Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Is your heart truly touched by the grace God showed on the cross of Calvary? Or are you just claiming a promise you don't believe to comfort yourself and to push away the feelings of guilt for your sin? You cannot sit around telling everyone God loves you, and on the other hand, you live a life of sin and darkness and refuse to completely repent. The servant in this parable would not forgive his brother, would not. It is not that the servant struggled with the flesh against the Spirit of God. As said before, this man had no genuine struggle. He was in bondage to his hatred and in complete bondage to his unwillingness to forgive, because the grace of the Master had not genuinely made an impact in his life. If the grace of God has impacted your soul, then you are free from sin and have the power to forgive no matter the circumstances. God's grace far outweighs anything that happens to us in this life. But if you are bound by hate, by an unforgiving spirit, and you are completely ruled by envyings, malice, and backbiting, beware, because God's judgment lies at the door. The power to forgive is not far off when you have the love of God operating in your heart. The power to understand the Scriptures is not far away if you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. But every man who simply cannot find in himself the power to forgive others must honestly ask himself this: do you truly believe God forgave you for your sins? And if so, maybe you have been struggling with some bitterness. I'm not going to sit here and say that Christians cannot struggle with these pains and with these feelings and this bitterness. But I am going to say that you do see this pattern of complete unforgiveness in those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be willing to forgive. So often, we push repentance so far away in our churches, and because of it, our churches all across America are filled with people who have heard the gospel thousands of times and are hardly moved by it. We say all you have to do is believe. And I'm not saying necessarily our churches, right? We understand. I'm saying churches as a whole in America. I know there are people here who clearly say that you're a sinner and you need to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. But some people call it easy believism, to the extent that you never address that they have to feel guilty for sin. You never address that they should be guilty for sin. Instead, all you do is say, Jesus Christ loves you and he died for you. Well, of course, if they have knowledge of sin, they will. He's much more rather believe than somebody who doesn't. But we must not shy away from calling men to repentance. The gospel saves, but it also is intended afterwards to lead us into a life that is different. Even those sins which reside in the heart should be expelled away. If a man truly believes, there ought to be a genuine godly sorrow which works within them, which provokes them to repent. We call this the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you know that you can't escape that if you have God. 1 John 3:13 to 17, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, 1 John does give assurance to true born-again Christians. But I don't think the entire time he was just trying to address this to people so they could feel confident, right? Because you could give the book of 1 John to a homosexual, and by far, I don't want them to read that book and think that they're on their way to heaven. 1 John also addresses seducing spirits. 1 John also addresses the fact that there are people that we should not give our ears to. 1 John is a book that addresses how if a person has accepted Christ, he has passed from darkness to light. A lot of people have tried to claim that this passage in 1 John is merely trying to say that, and that it addresses nothing else. But, and again, we don't need history for everything, but there is evidence that he was speaking against Gnostics who supposed they could love their brethren in the spirit in their hearts, as they supposedly claimed, while doing nothing in the material realm around them. He is rebuking people who were claiming they had the love of God in their hearts and yet did nothing to help those with needs around them. This passage is speaking against those who don't have God's love working in them at all. The gospel itself should provoke every man and woman to love their brethren in light of what God has done for them. And if there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit to forgive or to love, then they cannot possibly be His. The true question that you must ask yourself as a Christian, and I don't know where you're at in your life, but in light of the gospel, how can you sit back and torment your brethren without any conviction? How could you sit back and accuse others falsely? How can you withhold your love from those in need and all the while live without the pain of guilt and shame when considering what God has done for you? If you have no shame for sin, there is something very wrong. Do you have the love and forgiveness of Christ within you? Do you have His mind? Do you believe He freely died for you and offered His life as a pardon for your sins? Can you honestly say these things? Luke 7:40-47. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The reality that I believe Jesus Christ is trying to drive here is that those who do not truly believe in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ are going to show it. It is going to be revealed. And he makes a point that this woman clearly knew the forgiveness of sins as she wept, as she washed his feet with the hairs of her head. She knew the forgiveness of God. She did not doubt it. And it was expressed in the life as she showed. James clearly says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you, I believe. I'll show you, I believe. The question that I would like every man and woman to ask themselves is this: how, in the light of the gospel, can you continue on without any shame and guilt? And obviously, we know people listen online. For the people living in sin, for the people who have had many opportunities to repent, I am not one to say I know the internal state of their heart, but I must ask this. Why? Why, in light of everything Jesus Christ has done for you, would you continue on in a lifestyle that spits in the face of the one who died for you? I'd like to finish off by just giving a quick story. I was in Arizona. My dad had stage 4 colon cancer, and so I had prayed to God. This was actually before I got saved, so I don't really know the whole reality of that situation, but whether my prayers were legitimate. But regardless, I prayed to God that he would take me out of Oklahoma because people were threatening my life to kill me. And I was addicted to drugs, and I really wanted out of this whole thing. I realized they did not love me. These people that were my friends for a long time, I realized as they were trying to kill me, they did not love me. For a long time, I had been persuading myself with this. And it was at that moment that God started cultivating in my heart a realization that he has loved me this whole time. And while I have been pursuing affection and love from the world, I would not find it there. But in him, I could. I went to Arizona. My dad is dying. And I'm at a funeral, not his funeral. And I hear the gospel. For the first time, it clicks. And I'll tell you what clicked. It was not that I needed to throw away all my sin, and that's how I would obtain salvation. That is not what I am driving at here. What did click was how much God loved me. And my eyes overflowed with tears. Not that they have to, but they did. I looked back on my life, all the sin I had committed against God. I had worshipped Satan, how I had stolen from my parents so that I could get drugs, how I sold my own belongings just to get those drugs, how I beat people up, how I almost murdered people. And in that auditorium, the grace of God made an impact in my life. Not too long after, I went to a school. I met many people who professed to be Christians. Many of them were trying to persuade me to live in lifestyle of drug addiction again. And I will not say that after having gotten saved, everything just became magical rainbows everywhere. Unfortunately, because that had been something part of my life for a good bit, I listened to them when they said that God's not against weed because it's naturally grown. That lie gets a lot of people, doesn't it? But I did. I hung out with them for a while, and I began to feel much worse, a deep conviction in my heart. A conviction that I'd not experienced before I had gotten saved. Many times the feeling of wrong I felt was merely so that I could cover up my sin. But this time, it was because Jesus Christ had died for me. Many of those friends that I'm speaking of, many of them are now homosexuals, Hindus. They have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They have gone off and committed adultery several times. And not them only, but as I got saved, I began to realize that it was not just the people beside me in the pews. It was the preachers. It was the preachers. Many preachers were beginning to come to me with work salvation. Many preachers were coming to me with things that completely contradicted the Trinity. Many preachers were coming to me all around me, teaching me things that were completely contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember one day, specifically, not in regards to just what they believed, but something somebody did. And I wondered to myself, how could he have done this? How could he have done this? And the Bible, it gives us details about false teachers. It tells us of them. It tells them why they do these things. It tells us. But this man, from what I figured out, was over many months, had been living in this state of darkness. I can't even describe it. Bitterness, anger, depression. It was like everything just came upon him all at once. And he became very isolated, very, very isolated. Most of the preachers didn't understand what was going on. And as this was happening, I don't know what was going on in his mind, but not too long after, we heard news of the pastor of the Spanish church in Arizona, where I was, took a weapon killed his wife and his daughter and nearly killed his son. And I began to reason within myself, what would lead a man to do this? What a preacher, a man who professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will say, I can't know his heart. But I will say today, I know nothing that he has actually repented. And the fact of the matter is that he allowed that bitterness to swell up in his heart. And somehow he could not find the power to forgive. And why? Why? God only sees a heart. But I would reckon it's one of the same reasons because of this servant in this parable. The reality of God's grace and the freedom, the pardon that he freely gave, it had no impact in his heart. And I say this, is not just something that I witnessed on this one event, and therefore I've made, you know, this systematic approach to how I judge every single person now. This is something I have seen time and time again, even while in college. And I doubt it will stop. For the Word of God speaks of a great falling away. Many who will walk away from Jesus Christ. Many who in their hearts have not truly tasted the grace of God. Though we thought they were one of us, the gospel clearly talks about people such as Judas, an imposter. Though he had been with Jesus the whole time, and who knows what else he could have been able to do. Sometimes I wonder, I really do wonder, because he blessed all the disciples to be able to do all these miracles. And sometimes I wonder, Judas? Was he? And yet, that whole time, completely untouched by the grace of God. Completely. Even in the moment that Jesus dipped the sop and put it into his mouth, a sign that shows affection and love from the person who's holding the meal. In this, he was showing, Judas, I know what you're about to do, but I love you. And yet Judas was untouched by this act of love. I don't bring this message because I think everyone here is not saved. I bring this message because I think we need discernment. I think that when you see a Christian in your life who is going through these things, you need to be careful and you need to probe and you need to give them the gospel of Christ. Because though they may profess with their mouth, it is far from what could be going on inside their heart. That bitterness could be swelling up. They find no power to forgive. They find no ability to love others. And we would be foolish to live a life that says, that's not my problem. It's between God and them. As Christians, we are called to keep each other accountable. How much more so in regards to the salvation of those who profess to be one of our brothers? And I pray that tonight we will be burdened with this burden, and that if there is anyone who has not truly been impacted by this free gift of Jesus Christ, I pray that it will open your eyes tonight.